In there's a leadership periodical that I used to read quite a bit called Leadership Journal, and somebody sent in a story about their niece who was in a Christmas play, and so I'd like to read that story to you. It was a Christmas play at her school. And she writes, "My 5-year-old niece Olivia and her best friend Claire were participating in a nativity play at school. Claire was playing Mary and Olivia was an angel. Before the show, a young boy was going around the dressing room repeating, 'I'm a sheep, what are you?' Each child responded politely, including Olivia, who proudly declared she was an angel. Then the boy turned to Claire, still struggling into her costume with her mother's help, and repeated the question to her, 'I'm a sheep, what are you?' Claire simply said, 'I'm Mary.' Realizing he was face to face with a lead character, he felt he needed to justify his own role. 'It's hard being a sheep, you know,' he said with all the seriousness of a 5-year-old actor with a big part. Claire's equally serious response was humorously profound. 'Yes,' Claire said innocently, 'but it's also hard being a virgin, you know.'" That's the understatement of the millennium. And especially in Mary's case, we're going to look at the passage in Luke chapter 2 that describes the birth of Jesus. And I want to take a close look at Mary and her attitude, because she was one of those people who just seemed to go through life filled with joy no matter what she was going through. Has anybody ever met someone like that? Do you know someone like that? Aren't they annoying? You know, don't they make you feel guilty? Actually, they're it's great, and it is great hanging around people like that. When you're with people like that, their joy rubs off on you, doesn't it? It sort of reminds me of a 2-year-old eating spaghetti, and it's all over the place, and they get it on you. When you're near that baby, you get the spaghetti on you. And when you're near somebody who's full of joy, you get the joy that's emanating out of them on you. And that's what God's called us to. Now, I'm going to be the first to admit that it's difficult for me to maintain a joyful, grateful attitude when things aren't going my way. But I really do believe that it's possible by the grace of God to cultivate that kind of heart attitude, that heart attitude that's filled with joy, that's continually grateful, if we practice and if we cooperate with the Holy Spirit and train with Jesus. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28-30, he said, "For those who are tired and weary, take my yoke upon you and learn from me." So let's set the scene. We're going to take a look at Luke chapter 2 in a few minutes, but first we're going to set the scene and look at some passages, some verses in Luke chapter 1. Now remember, everything that we've looked at in this series thus far, starting in September, has been moving to this point where the Messiah would be revealed. Last week we took a closer look at the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, where we saw very clearly from the Old Testament that everything in the Old Testament narrative leads to Jesus, points to Jesus. And we looked at that scarlet thread that weaves its way through every page of Scripture, and it climaxes right here at this announcement that Jesus is the Messiah. So Luke 1 recounts Gabriel, God's angel, making some announcements to various people to prepare the way for Jesus. And the first person he encountered was Mary, a young girl probably in her early teens in the tiny village of Nazareth. And she was set to be married. She was engaged to Joseph, who was a carpenter and a fine young man humble man of integrity. So Gabriel announced to Mary, who was a virgin, that she was going to become pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. And now Mary was obviously taken aback by this. Luke chapter 1, verse 29. "Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin." So Mary was no dummy, right? She knew. She had had that conversation with her mother about the birds and the bees, and she knew that it was impossible for her to be pregnant. And so the angel replied in verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." So this revelation that Mary was going to become pregnant as a virgin was going to be pretty tough for her to explain to her peers and her family member and those in that small village of Nazareth, because it's going to look like Mary cheated on her fiancé Joseph. And she would be known as that woman. Everybody in Nazareth knew each other. So this was a pretty big deal. And so no wonder Mary is confused and disturbed by this pronouncement by Gabriel. Now, God knew that she was going to need some encouragement and affirmation and that she was not going to be alone in this. And so the angel continues, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Now, let's stop here for a minute. Because what this looks like at first glance is that Mary was good enough to do the job. It was good enough. She proved herself, and because she proved herself, God chose her. It looks like she found favor with God because she was upright in character, or she was the kind of person that God would choose to do that job. Sort of like, "I've been watching you, Mary, and I've studied your resume, and I can see that you have the right skills and the right experience, and we've done an aptitude test on you, and you've got the right aptitude, and we've done a strength assessment, and you're just the right kind of person who could do this job of giving birth to a Messiah. And besides that, you've been more nice than naughty, and so we're going to choose you." Well, that's not at all what this means. That word favor there is the Greek word charis, and it's translated grace in most places in the New Testament. Unmerited favor. That's what that means. Unmerited favor. You have found favor with God. Unmerited favor. So what Gabriel meant when he said that she's found the favor of God was, "Don't worry, Mary, that you are not adequate, because God is adequate. Don't worry that you're feeling like you aren't good enough, because God is good enough. Don't worry that you don't feel prepared, because God is prepared. It's okay, as a matter of fact, that you don't feel adequate. As a matter of fact, that's good, because he's going to give you everything that you need to do what he's called you to do, not because you're good, but because he is good." That's what this means. And that's exactly what God says to us when he asks us to do something. Have you ever felt the nudge of the Holy Spirit to do something and then thought, "I can't do that"? You ever thought of that? You know, the Holy Spirit's saying, "I want you to do this," and you're saying, "I can't do that. I don't have what it takes. I'm a scaredy cat. I can't do it. I don't have the gifts. I'm afraid." Remember Moses at the burning bush? Remember that? God called Moses from the burning bush and he said, I want to use you to deliver all of Israel from captivity in Egypt. And what did Moses do? He gave all kinds of excuses. "Choose anybody but me. Don't choose me. Find somebody else. I can't do it." Now here's the deal. God calls us to move outside our comfort zone so that he can give us his grace so that he gets the glory. It has to be that way. You know, I don't have what it takes to do what God's called me to do as your pastor of CRBC. I don't have what it takes. I know that. I'm reminded of it every day. Thanks for those of you who remind me. Just kidding. But I'm also reminded of every day that God has exactly what I need to do the job that he's called me to. God gives us the grace for the job he's called us to do. So Gabriel continued in verse 36, "What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month, for the word of God will never fail." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. "May everything you have said about me come true." Now that's a pretty amazing response. Because she knew if she said yes to God for this mission he had given her, that things were not going to be easy. However, she had no idea just how hard it was going to be. She didn't know that she would have to ride a donkey while being very pregnant. I have no idea how you women do it. You've probably never ridden a donkey while pregnant, I'm sure, but even just being pregnant, women are so much tougher than men are. So Mary's very pregnant here. Can you imagine? She had to ride all the way from Nazareth to Bethlehem. That's 150 kilometers while being very pregnant. Can't imagine. But Mary was a very determined woman. And then once that baby was born, her and her baby and her and Joseph had to escape Bethlehem, go to Egypt, running away from the king of Israel, or the puppet king anyway, King Herod, who was a deranged, paranoid, schizophrenic guy that wanted to kill baby Jesus because he heard he was the Messiah, the king of the Jews. When Mary told, or when Mary said yes to Gabriel, she knew that the way was going to be difficult, but she had no idea that her son would grow up to gather a huge following of disciples. And she had no idea that the entire Jewish religious system would conspire against him. And she had no idea that he would be arrested and falsely accused and tried and wrongly convicted and whipped and beaten beyond recognition and then hung on a cross to die. She had no idea. And she had no idea that he would rise 3 days later. She knew the way forward was going to be hard, but she had no idea just how hard. You ever gone through something very difficult, and when you're in the middle of it, you said, "Man, if I had known it was going to be this hard, I would never have agreed to it." You ever done that? Almost everybody. "If I had known it was going to be this difficult, I never would have agreed to doing it." That's Mary's experience to the extreme. So Gabriel told Mary that her relative, who was past childbearing age and without children, was going to have a child as well, and that child would grow up to be John the Baptist. And so we don't know what kind of a relative Elizabeth was. She might have been an aunt. She might have been a second or third or fourth cousin. We don't know. They're related somehow. And so John the Baptist and Jesus would be cousins, and John the Baptist would be about 6 months older than Jesus. So armed with this news from Gabriel that Elizabeth, her relative, is also going to have a baby, Mary packs up her stuff to go and visit Elizabeth. Verse 39. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. I want you to notice the word blessed here. It's used three times, but there are actually two different words in the Greek that are used here. The first two times in verse 42, God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. That's the Greek word eulogeo. And eulogeo, can you guess what an English word that derives from that word is? Eulogeo? Eulogy. Eulogy. So when we do a eulogy, we're speaking well of something. Eulogy means, or eulogeo means, to speak well of, to religiously bless, to thank, to invoke a benediction upon, or to praise. So when we do a eulogy at a funeral, we're speaking well of the deceased. That's not a time to bring up other stuff. This is the time to speak well of the person. That's why it's a eulogy. And so in verse 42, what Elizabeth is saying is that she's heard good things about Mary and the baby and that she's carrying. She's eulogizing. She's speaking blessing to her. In verse 45, the word blessed shows up again, but it's a different word. It's the word makarios. And it's the same word that Jesus used in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, and it means fortunate or happy. It has the idea of a deep-seated joy, something that is not dependent on circumstances. It's something deep. And so Jesus, in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the meek. And then finally, in verse 10, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. And then in verse 11 and 12, God blesses you, it's the same word, makarios, God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad. Be exceedingly joyful that people are persecuting you. For a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Does that sound crazy to you? Yeah? It sounds a little bit out there, doesn't it? Could Jesus actually mean that we can be exceedingly joyful when people mock us and persecute us and say all kinds of evil things about us? Because if that's true, then the blessing here is something deeper than the happiness we experience when things are going our way. So here's the difficult question for us this morning. How can we have this true joy when life is hard? How can that happen? How can we have joy when we know that our circumstances are not what we want them to be? How can we have joy when our relationships are not what they should be, when they're falling apart? How can we have joy when we're worried about our future? When we don't know how we're going to make it financially to the end of the month? How can we have that deep-seated kind of joy when we're going to go through another lonely Christmas? Or whatever your situation is. So where does that deep-seated joy come from? Is it really true that we can have that deep-seated joy no matter what we're going through? Well, the secret is in what Elizabeth said to Mary. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. There's the ticket. You are blessed, filled with joy, because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. I want you to imagine right now that God is speaking to you. And he's telling you that he has a task for you to do. And should you choose to accept the mission, you're going to go through some very difficult times. As a matter of fact, there are going to be times when you're in the middle of this that you're going to want to say, just say, I give up. Take me home. I'm done. And you'll be publicly humiliated and ostracized, and people will actually think that you're a bad person even though you're doing God's will. And there will be long periods of uncertainty in which you'll wonder where God is, and perhaps the uncertainty is even going to eclipse the clarity. And you have a choice. God says, this is my will for you, and if you choose my way, you'll have many difficulties. But you will also have the joy of knowing that you're a part of my greater plan. You'll have the joy of knowing that your life is in the palm of my all-powerful hand. And most importantly, through it all, as you walk with me in this, as you learn from me, you'll have the joy of getting to know me, the God who created you for a purpose, with purpose, on purpose, intimately. Or you could choose the easy road. You could go on with life as usual, but knowing that you missed the opportunity to be a part of something that I, the God who created the universe and the God who infinitely and unconditionally loves you, the God who has enough grace for you, am doing in this world. So what would you do? Would you avoid the pain and take the easy way, or would you take God's way? Now, this might sound like a very unlikely hypothetical question, but it's actually not. It's actually what God has called us to, because you know what? Life is not easy. If you are greater than 2 years old, you know that life is not easy. Life is hard. Things don't always go our way. Many times a day, we have choices to make about our attitude when things don't go as we planned. And we can choose joy, or we can choose self-pity. And the choice is ours. And I know I'm making this sound a lot easier than it is. For some people, depending on your history and your emotional and neurological makeup, it's going to be much more difficult than for others. But with practice and training with Jesus, I believe that this is possible. And I know because I'm someone who in the past struggled with some very deep depression. A couple years ago, I read an excerpt to you from a book called Champagne for the Soul by Mike Mason. And I first read the book when it was first published about over 10 years ago. And it's one of the things that helped me overcome depression and be on the way to becoming a more grateful and joyful person. And I'm going to read that excerpt to you again because I think it's very applicable here. And Mike Mason wrote this book as a part of a 90-day experiment to see if he could be joyful each and every day. Was it possible for him to be joyful each and every day? And he admitted that he was someone who struggled all his life with clinical depression. And so this was not easy for him. And so this is his 90-day experiment. And so here's a quote from that book. But you can object, I can't be happy because I'm sick. Or I can't be happy because my husband has left me. Or I can't be happy because I'm sad. You can't do both at the same time, right? Don't you understand? Happiness is the very weapon you need to surmount all these conditions. Happiness doesn't come to those who sit around waiting until life gets better. Happiness comes to those who grab hold of its proffered hand in order to rise up and conquer their struggles. The one prerequisite for happiness is the acceptance of whatever is. Am I overtired? Fine. Sick? Very well then. Unemployed? Okay, I'll work with that. To accept what is doesn't mean I do not try to change it. All change, however, begins with acceptance. I cannot change or heal what I do not acknowledge. We're so sure we'd be happy if only we could get free of our troubles. But going through life without troubles is not an option. While trouble-free times may come, at best they endure briefly, and they may even create a false sense of security. As it turns out, being happy has nothing to do with having trouble or not having it. Rather, it's one's attitude towards trouble that makes all the difference. Life is full of problems. Learn to be happy in spite of the problems, because they're not going away. Isn't that encouraging? Yes, many will go away, but only to be replaced by other problems. Be happy with the problems you have, because the ones that are coming may be worse. Cheer up. So I cheered up, and sure enough, things got worse. Meanwhile, the feast of life has been prepared just for you. Sit down and enjoy. Is that beautiful? Grab hold of it. The joy is there. Let's look at Mary again. God sent his angel Gabriel to her, and he asked her to carry the Messiah. Mary was a virgin, and she at least knew in part some of the implications that were going to happen because of God's offer. She knew that going along with it meant that people were going to look at her as if she had been unfaithful to her fiancé, Joseph. And back then, having a baby outside of marriage or adultery could very likely have meant the death sentence for Mary. Mary was a young woman, probably in her early teens. They started early back then, way earlier than even Campbell River. You guys start early here. But back then, they started earlier, 13, 14 years old. She had plans. This probably wasn't part of her plan. She was pledged to be married to this upstanding young Jewish man who had a career. He was a carpenter. And they're now in their year-long betrothal stage in the Jewish marriage tradition. And she probably had dreams of having a normal life. A dozen kids or so. House in the suburbs. A couple of the latest model donkeys parked in the driveway. Maybe out for tea with the neighborhood ladies a couple times a week. Now, Mary was of upstanding character. She wanted to honor God with her life. And then she gets thrown this curveball by God. The angel Gabriel shows up, and he announces to her that she's pregnant, or she's going to be very shortly. Let's fast forward now. We're going to take a look at both at the story in Luke chapter 2. Both Mary and Joseph have been made aware by Gabriel of God's plans to use them, and they've accepted the assignment, knowing that the way forward is not going to be easy. As a matter of fact, it's going to be fraught with uncertainty. It's going to be fraught with hardship. But they don't even come close to comprehending just what that means for them. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no lodging available for them. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen, heard, and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. So our Advent theme for today is joy. Joy is one of the gifts that Jesus brought when he came to the earth. And you know what? It's amazing when you look at the people God chose to do his work throughout the Old Testament, throughout history, and even today, the people God chooses, they aren't the people that you would expect to be chosen. Very rarely, Jesus chose a bunch of no-account fishermen, uneducated, to be his inner circle of disciples while he was on the earth. They couldn't even get along with each other. If that was me, I'd say, man, that was a terrible choice. Remember the genealogy of Jesus that we looked at last week and the names in Jesus' family tree. You would not be proud to broadcast those if they were in your family. These were not exactly the cream of the crop, the creme de la creme. He chose some lowly shepherds to announce the coming of the Messiah. Shepherds were not at all well thought of. They were on the lowest rung of occupations in that time. And God gave, for some reason, God chose these shepherds to announce the coming of the Messiah. Why did God choose them? Why didn't he choose kings? He chose the lowliest. And he chose this young virgin girl and her fiancé to take the most important role in the history of the world to give birth to and care for and raise the Messiah to adulthood. That's a pretty important role. You know, there is nothing special about Mary. Mary was not sinless. She was just as broken as you and me. But Mary had a humble heart towards God, and she believed him and stepped out. She was willing. And so God, for whatever reason, chose Mary, gave her the grace she needed to do what he called her to do, and here's the deal. He chooses you and me as well. And I hope that's encouraging for you. It's so encouraging for me. God chooses you, and if he chooses you, and he has, he will give you the grace you need to do the life he's called you to live. He'll give you exactly what you need so that you can joyfully do the work he's called you to. And the joy, listen to this. This is the message for this morning. The joy is in believing that God will do what he said he will do. The joy is in believing that God will do what he said he will do. And then we walk forward in faith, believing that he is good. That's where joy comes from. Look at what the angel said to the shepherds who were shaking in their sandals when they saw the angels. They were terrified, verse 10, but the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid. he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. Good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. So part of the good news that Jesus brings is that joy is possible for all people, no matter what you're experiencing. Joy is possible. We can reach out and grab it. He is offering it to every single person, no matter what. That's good news. This announcement by the angel, or after this announcement by the angel to the shepherds, a whole host, a whole army of other angels showed up. They joined forces, and they showed themselves. They gave these shepherds a show like you have never seen. This was a concert like you have never been to. I have no idea what this would have been like, but it would have been at the frightening and at the same time glorious and awesome. They would never forget this. He gave these lowly shepherds this awesome concert. And when they were done with the shepherds went to find Jesus. And here's what happened, verse 17. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angels had said to them about this child. And all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. This is what happens when we have an encounter with Jesus. We're blown away. Ruth wrote the Advent readings for this year, and this wasn't included, but she wrote about the Samaritan woman and her encounter with Jesus. I want to read part of it again. Think of the joy the Samaritan woman felt when Jesus purposely met her at the well that day in Samaria. He didn't write her off because of her past. Isn't Jesus amazing? We are so good at judging and writing people off, aren't we? Instead, he took time to meet with her on purpose. He put his stamp of dignity and value on her life. He artfully crafted a conversation with her, patiently answering her concerns. He lovingly exposed her thirst for truth, meaning, and God. Then he astounded her with the words that he was the one she was looking and longing for. She said, "I know the Messiah is coming. When he arrives, he will make sense of everything." He said, "It's me. I am the Messiah. I'm here. And I came here especially to meet with you." That's her paraphrase. This is what Jesus wants to do with each one of us. He came to earth on purpose, putting his stamp of dignity and value on our lives. This interaction with Jesus changed the woman's life. She immediately went to share her discovery and her joy with her village. And as a result, they too met Jesus and welcomed him with joy. As with hope and peace, the joy God gives affects us profoundly and affects our behavior. It causes us to celebrate and share our joy and the one who gives it to us with others. God chose the lowly shepherds to announce Jesus' birth to. He chose this woman who felt so much regret to meet with personally and announce that he was the Messiah. The result was joy. And he chooses us. He came to be with us and give our lives his meaning and his purpose. We meet Jesus. He offers us joy no matter where we're at. We reach out and we take it. It's a choice. We don't have to take the joy. We can say no, I'd rather stay down here in the muck and mire of self-pity, in the cesspool, because it's nice and warm down here. or we can take the joy. Now, God's chosen us to be receptacles of his joy. And when we go out there in the community, what he wants to do is he wants that joy, that love, that peace, that hope to ooze out of us and get on others so that they would see Jesus in us. And living in that is what gives us joy. You know, there are some invitation cards to our Christmas Eve service. Grab some of these at the welcome kiosk and give them to friends and neighbors and invite them to the Christmas Eve services. We have two services, one in the morning at a regular time and one in the evening at 6:30. This is just one small way that you can share the joy. Another way, do you know that we have people from all over the world who watch the sermons? All over the world. 50-some countries that they don't watch them regularly, but God is spreading his joy, spreading his love, spreading his hope through social media. And one way that you could share the joy and love is by sharing the sermons. Somebody just told me last week that they shared it with somebody who's in Japan, and they've been going through the sermons. And it's amazing what God wants to do and how he can use us to share the joy and the love of Jesus. And so let's do that. As we go out, let's let the love and the joy of Jesus ooze out from us and get on others.